morning, everyone. I hope you can see or hear or whatever is provided by the technology that we're using. Glad to see faces here inside. So we just sang the hymn "Trust and Obey." If you weren't here singing with us or didn't hear us, then I recommend you go sing or read the hymn, because that's the sermon right there. I find it amazing, and it fills me with awe to think about Jesus, who can command such authority and with such assurance calling us to trust and obey. Who is this Jesus who he also says in, which reminded me, you did the 13:3, Hebrews 13:3 about the persecuted church. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. For behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Hmm. Who is this that so easily simply tells us, trust and obey, endure unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life? It is Jesus to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. That's who it is. We're going to spend some time looking at Jesus. I'm going to use Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 as the foundation. And if I were going to give a title to what we're going to talk about, it's Jesus, author and finisher. Last week we discussed Psalm 37. That's a chapter of faith. And I used the illustration, it's a big hero-sized faith sandwich with two big slices of trust in the Lord. That's a big sandwich. And you know what? None of us can eat it. We're not capable. We can't do it. But some wise person has said, but Jesus can. And that's the foundation upon which our faith is built. It was never our idea. It was never our capacity to build it, to construct it. But it is ours. And our faith is so paradoxical in many aspects, just simply can't understand it. Can't understand it in the realm of time in which we live, because our perspective is so small and so short. But praise be to God that we have Jesus, who is God with us. He made his dwelling among us, and he accomplished all things for us. Amen. So, how can we possibly win? That would be the, if someone, their very first introduction to trust and obey, to only be faithful unto death, That might be somebody's first response. How can we possibly do this? We need help. No doubt about it. We need help. Well, I hope to convey here over the next few minutes that Jesus is everything. Literally. He's everything. You look at the scriptures, From beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, it all points to Jesus. that nothing was made without him. If you read the Gospel of John, first chapter, nothing was made without him. He was there before the beginning, from the foundation of the world. He was there. It literally is everything. He has the preeminence. If we look in Colossians 2:9, I believe, that's the verse. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Have you ever noticed that maybe when you're raising your young kids, and where your eyes go, their eyes go? If you look at something, even if you're in a crowd, if you look at something intently, people's eyes are drawn that direction. They look. That is a strong lesson for us to not only be careful where we're looking, but to intently look to Jesus. It is for our own good, and it is for the good of our families. It is for the good of our church that we look unto Jesus. Because as we look unto Jesus, we are teaching our own soul. We are nourishing our own soul. As we look unto Jesus, we are nourishing the souls of our family and our church family. So Jesus is everything, beginning to end. So I'm going to read a few passages of Scripture in Revelation. Words are amazing. Words are a gift of God. And the words that define Jesus are tough words, hard words to understand. They're words that are really outside of our capacity to know completely. But that's kind of where the trusting and the faith comes in. Revelation 1:8 says, and this is Jesus speaking, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Uttering those words, this is the kind of authority that Jesus, the person Jesus, our Savior Jesus, Almighty God Jesus, I am the beginning and the ending, he says. Verse 11 says, and again he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. So he's talking to John, who said he was, on the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit. And I can imagine John exiled on the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God. Such a man of great faith. Eventually, he was called the elder. He was most probably the last surviving of the apostles. He wrote the book of Revelation about AD 100. This is the apostle John, who has spent a life with Jesus. Verse 17 says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. That's like three times Jesus has said this in the first chapter of Revelation. Beating that into our heads, letting us know he is everything. And in verse 18 it says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Truly. And have the keys of hell and death. He has all authority. Everything has been given to him. He is everything. He has all power and authority. The keys of hell and death. There is no one greater.
Amen.
We are in need of a Savior. The world, I mean, have you looked lately? It's crazy out there. The people are literally insane. What the philosophy of human thought has come to is truly unimaginable. Humanity has gone so far down the path of death and destruction. To say that they need a Savior is an understatement. The thoughts of men, nations, and governments are so self-destructive, so wicked and evil. We need a Savior. There is no other one to look to than to Jesus. I'm going to move back into Hebrews, and we're going to hit a few verses through the book. And then land on Hebrews 12:2. So, in Hebrews 1:1-3, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He is our God. So as we look unto Jesus, we look unto God.
Yes.
So fascinating the expression of authority that has been given to Jesus. He is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of God's person. He upholds everything by the word of his power.
Amen.
Remember, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he spoke these things. And again, it says that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I think in Hebrews it says three separate times at least that Jesus sat down at the right hand, either at the throne of God or the majesty on high. But here's one that strikes me particularly. When he had by himself purged our sins.
Amen.
He did not purge our sins with our consent, by our leave, at our request, or with our aid. By himself, he purged our sins. He didn't need our permission. He didn't heed a plea for help, and it certainly wasn't with our help that it was done. This was from the beginning, from before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
That a plan to redeem a people for himself was designed and authored. So he is our God. We look in chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things, this is in Hebrews again, chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. This is another place where it says that here he is set on the right hand of the throne. This is his authority. This is his place of authority to sit on the throne. Now, I won't spend any time talking about what kind of high priest that we have, except to say that God called the high priestly station that Jesus occupies one of the order of Melchizedek. Now, I suggest you read probably chapter 5 through chapter 8 to learn about what this means, but a priest after the order of Melchizedek is a forever priest, is an eternal priest, an all-powerful priest to bring salvation, to purge sin, not simply to continually call it to remembrance by blood sacrifices of animals. The high priest that we have in Jesus, remember, he purged our sins by himself, and by himself included by his own body. He did it. And it is done once for all. It is not something that must be continued as the earthly high priests would have to continue to do. So Jesus, he is our high priest. Turn to chapter 9 and look at verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Jesus, he is both priest and sacrifice. Offered once to bear the sins of many. Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look for him, shall he appear the second time? This time without sin. He will, when we see him next, he will be bearing no sin. The sin has been purged.
Amen.
He will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We will enter the consummation of the salvation that he has authored. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Psalm 37 was very much a look at a life of faith. King David kind of gives an autobiographical look at his own life of struggling in faith. What you can see the wicked in the world, and how are we called to respond to that? And as you remember in Psalm 37, our primary response was to rest and to wait on the Lord. To the Lord. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So Jesus is our faith as well. What tangible thing do we have but God with us, Emmanuel, that he made his dwelling among us? God taking on flesh. That what we see was made by things that are unseen. How are we even to understand that? You know, we in our human minds and our bodies, we are bound by time. We can't step out of this these forces that we're bound by. But we do have one who can. Who does, who exists beyond our framework of understanding and our knowledge, and is so merciful and gracious to us. Jesus is both the substance and the evidence of our faith. Hebrews 12:2. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, the third time he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus. Do he is the brightness of God's glory. Revelation tells us at the end that the enemy will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. Glory will vanquish evil. Jesus, we rest, we wait. Finisher of our faith. What greater assurance could we possibly ask for? It was his idea. It is not marred by any human contrivance or device. He is the author of it. And better yet, he's the finisher of it.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Because even what if this great faith had been authored for us, and yet it was then our complete responsibility to uphold it? Right? All things by the word of his own power. And that includes our faith. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And the next phrase is all the more striking. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? This defines who Jesus is to us. Because his pursuit is bound up in this joy that was set before him, the reason he endured the cross. We are his joy. Yes. The purpose of his coming, the purpose of his trial, his dwelling among us, his sacrifice, the purpose of his authority is to save a people for himself. And that is his joy. We are his joy.
Despising the shame.
Scriptures also say that
Jesus endured
the scorn of sinners. that doesn't sound so bad to us. Is perfect. Almighty God, all authority rests with him, and yet he endured the scorn of sinful people. That's an infinitely horrible affront to everything good. That he didn't choose to just wipe everything out at that moment. His mercy and his grace toward us is profound. He did not allow that shame to distract from his purpose, which was joy, focusing on redeeming a people for himself. And he is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God as our salvation. Our salvation is sat down at the right hand in the place of authority. Our salvation is in the place of authority at the right hand of the throne of God. It is finished. He said so himself. We could spend some years contemplating, and I think we will. And I think will be a continually knowing who Jesus is, who our Savior is, our God, our High Priest, the sacrifice. He is our faith, and he is our salvation. Let it sink in, and daily look unto Jesus. For our own faith, for the faith of our children, for the faith of our friends, and as a testimony to the world, which is increasingly wicked, the world needs to see that we look unto Jesus. That you are faithful, you are loving, kind. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Strengthen us, encourage us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.